Welcome to the audio ministry of Fellowship Bible Church in Ann Arbor, Michigan. We want to thank you for taking some of the time God has granted to you to hear a sermon from the FBC pulpit. It is our conviction that an expositional treatment of the biblical text is the most God-honoring way to explain and apply the Word, so that is what we strive to do with all the sermons in our pulpit. We trust that you will be built up in the faith by listening to God's Word. If you would like to find out more information about the church or our ministry, please connect with us through our website at www.fbcaa.org. Jeremiah chapter 20. Now Pashur the son of Immer, the priest who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. And Pashur struck Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. And it happened on the next day that Pashur brought Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then Jeremiah said to him, "The Lord has not called your name Pashur, but Magor-Misaviv. For thus says the Lord, Behold, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and your eyes shall see it. I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive to Babylon and slay them with the sword. Moreover, I will deliver all the wealth of this city, all its produce and all its precious things, all the treasures of the kings of Judah I will give into the hand of their enemies, who will plunder them, seize them, and carry them to Babylon. And you, Pashur, and all who dwell in your house shall go into captivity. You shall go to Babylon, and there you shall die and be buried there, you and all your friends to whom you have prophesied lies. O Lord, you induced me, and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I and have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me, for when I spoke, I cried out. I shouted, Violence and plunder, because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. And then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not, for I heard many mocking. Fear on every side. Report, they say, and we will report it. All my acquaintances watched for my stumbling, saying, Perhaps he can be induced. Then we will prevail against him, and we will take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, awesome one. Therefore my persecutors will stumble and will not prevail. They will be greatly ashamed, for they will not prosper. Their everlasting confusion will never be forgotten. But, O Lord of hosts, you who test the righteous and see the mind and heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for I have pleaded my cause before you. Sing to the Lord. Praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the poor from the hand of evildoers. Cursed be the day in which I was born. Let the day not be blessed in which my mother bore me. Let the man be cursed who brought news to my father, saying, A male child has been born to you, making him very glad. And let that man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew and did not relent. Let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noon, because he did not kill me from the womb, that my mother might have been my grave and her womb always enlarged with me. Why did I come forth from the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame? Chapter 21. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord when King Zedekiah sent to him Pashur the son of Malchiah and Zephaniah the son of Maaseiah the priest, saying, Please inquire of the Lord for us, for Nebuchadnezzar king of Babylon makes war against us. Perhaps the Lord will deal with us according to all his wonderful works, and the king may go away from us. Then Jeremiah said to them, Thus you shall say to Zedekiah, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, Behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands, with which you fight against the king of Babylon and the Chaldeans who besiege you outside the walls, and I will assemble them in the midst of this city. I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and with a strong arm, even in anger and fury and great wrath. I will strike the inhabitants of this city, both man and beast, and they shall die of a great pestilence. And afterward, says the Lord, I will deliver Zedekiah, king of Judah, his servants and the people, and such as are left in the city from the pestilence and the sword and the famine, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of those who seek their life. And he shall strike them with the edge of the sword. He shall not spare them, or have pity or mercy. Now you shall say to this people, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. He who remains in this city shall die by the sword, by famine and by pestilence. But he who goes out and defects to the Chaldeans who besiege you, he shall live, and his life shall be as a prize to him. For I have set my face against this city for adversity and not for good, says the Lord. It shall be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. And concerning the house of the king of Judah, say, Hear the word of the Lord, O house of David. Thus says the Lord, Execute judgment in the morning, and deliver him who is plundered out of the hand of the oppressor, lest my fury go forth like fire and burn so that no one can quench it, because of the evil of your doings. Behold, I am against you, O inhabitant of the valley and rock of the plain, says the Lord, who say, Who shall come down against us, or who shall enter our dwellings? But I will punish you according to the fruit of your doings, says the Lord. I will kindle a fire in its forest, and it shall devour all things around it. All right, let's share a moment or two of silence together and prayer, and then we'll be back with some from the Word. Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 11 once again. We've been walking through this passage little by little over the course of the year. Looking at various aspects of the Lord's table, starting in verse 17. Now we have completed just last time in our last Lord's table service, verse 32, where you recall the Bible says, When we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. And we said there that there are two truths, at least that I drew out of that. Number one, the world is going to be condemned. And number two, the believer is not going to be condemned. And one of the ways that the Lord ensures that the believer will not be condemned is when the believer starts acting like he ought not, then he chastens with judgment or chastisement or discipline, trials. In this case, sometimes sickness or weakness or those who had actually died because they were not partaking of the Lord's table in a proper manner. So God sets the boundaries, and then when we transgress those boundaries in our lives, for those who are children of God, He gives us a whack to get us back in line. So that his promises of preserving the believer and of the believer being kept until that day will not fail. See, if God just let us go our own way and never intervened, there would certainly be the possibility of us losing our own, I don't know what you want to say, salvation, I guess you could say, if God did not ensure that that never could happen. And one of the ways he does that is through judgment or chastising. But the point is, if we would do that ourselves, verse 31 says, then we would not be judged. We would take care of that before it gets to a critical point at which the Lord might say, well, enough of this. We're done with this believer and his time on the earth. Now, the passage at the end of the chapter, starting in verse 33 and verse 34, summarizes the teaching that Paul has given in these last verses, the last half, rather, of the chapter. It deals with the specific problems the Corinthians were having in their worship services, particularly with respect to the table, and Paul reminds them of four things in these verses. Let me read them, and then we'll walk through these. Therefore, he says, My brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. So Paul reminds them, first of all, that they are to come together to share the Lord's table. He says this phrase or something like it four or five times in the space of this half chapter that he has written to us under God's superintending work of inspiration, as we call it, or God breathing of the text of Scripture. So he says in verse 18, for instance, for first of all, when you come together as a church, verse 20, therefore, when you come together in one place, and so on. And so we see that throughout the chapter, he is instructing the church to come together to share the Lord's table because it is an ordinance instructed by the Lord for the church, not for individuals. The gathering is not a family gathering or a private circumstance that he's talking about. He's talking about the church gathering together to participate this. So he says, when you come together, the assumption is, of course, you're coming together as a church. I don't find a place for a private celebration of the Lord's table because of this. It is a church kind of thing. He says, when you come together to eat, I take that not to mean just to eat a meal, but to partake of the Lord's table. He says, you must wait for one another because the table is to be done together and it's not to be a display of division in the church. So first of all, you come together to celebrate the Lord's table. Second of all, you must wait for one another because you're coming together. Rather than displaying unity, the church in Corinth was displaying division and factions across socioeconomic lines. They had people there who were well off, and they had people that were impoverished, and they would not participate together. Some were coming and acting very much out of order. That brings us to the third point, and that is that you are to eat at home to satisfy your hunger. Verse 34, if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. So the Lord's table is not for hunger or for thirst. It's a spiritual remembrance. So we don't come and pass out, you know, gallon jugs of grape juice and, sandwiches on unleavened bread to satisfy our hunger. That's not the point of it. But the people in Corinth had a problem because when they came to have this remembrance, then they were adding to it and having a food and gluttony and drunkenness with the fruit of the vine and eating ahead of others and just rude and not a nice situation whatsoever. So eat at home to satisfy your hunger because this is not the purpose of the Lord's table. And then he says in verse 34 also, lest you come together for judgment. Why does the church come together? Not, we hope, for judgment, but for worship, for praise of God, to receive instruction. But here they were coming together, then the result was God's judgment having to be poured out on them because they were not doing things in a proper fashion. So the passage directs that the believers will participate in the Lord's table. Of course, we should know that, but let me say this, believers who do not participate in the Lord's table are conducting themselves, I would say, in a manner that's arguably worse than the Corinthians, who at least tried, if unsuccessfully, to carry out the Lord's table. Now, I grant, Paul does say here, when you come together to eat the table, you're not eating the Lord's table, you're participating in your own made-up routine. But if you sit at home, you're not coming together, you're not waiting for one another, you're not avoiding judgment by God, you're not following the instructions here given in the text. So unless you're providentially hindered, believers are not permitted to just simply sit out the Lord's table. That's not appropriate for that to be the case. Now, Paul gives hope for those who have fallen short in the mark, or fallen short of the mark of celebrating, remembering the Lord's table, because he says, therefore, my brethren, you might have messed up, brothers, your brothers, and so do the right thing now. Here are the instructions. Follow these instructions. You get back on the right track. Isn't that what the Christian life is about anyway? None of us are on the right track to start with. It's hard for us to stay on the right track, but God, through Christ, can forgive us of all those iniquities and allow us to get back on track and to follow the way that the Lord would have us to do. So we need to examine ourselves. We need to think of our relationship horizontally with believers, like we talked about a few months ago in our participation in the table and so on. So that's the summary of what the chapter is about from verse 17 on to the end. And then he says this interesting phrase in verse 34, "And the rest I will set in order when I come." So there were some instructions that the Corinthians required regarding their church services in which Paul said he would straighten out when he came to see them. He was also going to deal with the matter of the financial offering for the poor saints in Jerusalem when he came. He says in chapter 16, verse 3, "And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me." And then he says, "Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia." So Paul's coming. He's going to set some other things in order when he returns to Corinth. Obviously, he's been there already once in Acts chapter 18 when he planted the church. Now he's written to the church and he's setting forth his plans. Now, we have no idea what does it mean when it says, "The rest I will set in order when I come." What is all that about? What's he talking about? Well, it doesn't tell us. It's doubtful, I think, that those matters were covered in 2 Corinthians because he says here he would take care of them in person. But he did have to change up his travel plans. So we can't be exactly certain about when this was all straightened out. But you remember in the beginning of 2 Corinthians, Paul said, "Did I make my plans lightly? You know, I planned to do A, B, C, D before, but what happened was his travel plans changed." And so then he had to do A and E and B and D and C, and you know, the order got mixed up, and the Corinthians, some there, were saying, "Look at this guy, can't even plan his itinerary. He just told us he was coming in a certain way, and he didn't actually do that." But as you know, travel plans can often change, don't they? Sometimes we cancel trips. Sometimes we add stops into our trips. I was asked to go next January to South America again to represent the U.S. board and interests, if you will, for the gospel mission of South America. And I've made alternate arrangements so that I can stay here and do the meetings electronically because I wasn't going to be actually speaking or having a big responsibility in terms of teaching there. So it was a better and more effective use of my time to stay here and do some Skype or whatever we can do, conference call meetings. And I may, I'm sure, Lord willing, I'll be able to go down there again sometime. But I have to say no at some points because I can't do everything. You know that of yourself. Even though you'd love to, you have to draw the lines and make changes and all of that. So the circumstances changed for Paul. Not to mention in Acts chapter 20, you see that the Apostle Paul had some serious issues, shall we say, with people trying to kill him. Now, that would change my travel plans, too, if I had to avoid being shot or whatever, people ambushing me. So we should be able to understand what the Apostle Paul had to deal with there. Now, we might like to, and by the way, he did make several visits to the church. In fact, these two letters we have are only two of the four letters that we believe he wrote, and the visits that he mentions, it looks like he visited. He planted the church, then he visited on what was called the painful visit, and then he wrote a severe letter to them, which we don't have, and then because he had to straighten out some really big problems in the Corinthian church. As I say in my notes here, the time that he visited after 1 Corinthians and before 2 Corinthians, I just would say it this way. There was some serious turkey on the menu. He had to really talk to them about what was going on in their church. Now, we may get the feeling that, hey, I'd like to have a window into what these instructions are that he gave to the church. You know, we want our church to be in order. We want it to follow all the apostolic instructions. And so that's good. You know, that desire, hey, what did he say? I wonder what he said there. What should we be doing as a church regarding the Lord's table or whatever else he was going to do? 1 Corinthians 14:40 says that all things should be done decently and in order. And so we say, well, we want to do it that way. But on the other side of the equation, it's unnecessary for us to know what he instructed the church in person, because the scripture includes everything that we need for life and godliness. 2 Peter 1:3, the sufficiency of scripture, that doctrine which we, in a sense, celebrate in these days of the Reformation remembrance, the end of October. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, I think we get an insight also where Paul says to Timothy, this is 1 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 15, he says, "But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." And so he gives to Timothy some instructions. Here's how you're supposed to conduct yourself. So if there's anything among the instructions that he gave to the Corinthians that he mentions in verse 34 that we need, we'll find those in 1 Timothy or in another place in the New Testament. So we don't have to feel like we've been left out. So we are protected then from looking, searching, trying to find some key to church work that we are missing, or some person that we need, like a modern-day apostle, to come and instruct us how to conduct our affairs in the church. We have, rather, everything we need. We don't need to have some special key to operate the church in the way that the Lord wants. And we certainly know what He wants regarding the Lord's table. He's made it very clear here. So, remember the Lord until He comes. Proclaim His death. Gather together. Wait for one another. Eat elsewhere to satisfy hunger, but come here to do the remembrance aspect of things, and avoid judgment from God by reverently carrying out these instructions. So, I hope that helps and is clear and summarizes what we've looked at in these last few months of instruction regarding the Lord's table. So, we come now to the time when we set aside all of our other thoughts and distractions. We want to ask the men to come forward and help us to serve the elements of the table this evening so that we can remember the Lord in His appointed way. And Lord, may those words echo the sentiments of our hearts accurately tonight. I pray that You will bless each one, keep us, make Your face to smile upon us, help us to follow Your will, to give of our voices, the actions of our feet, the treasures of our possession, and the willing of our hearts to be consecrated to Thee this day. May You grant safety and passage home, and that our week may be filled with the service for Thee, and that You'd provide for those in our assembly who need various things, whether it's a job or some health concern or something of another nature in their family. We ask that You would watch and brood over those concerns. In Jesus' name, amen.